Just a little bit of review. Remember, you know, Saul, David, Solomon, kingdom split, Elijah, and then Elisha. So that's kind of where we are. And we're going to start at the same place we started last week. So last week, we kind of focused on Elisha. The other two folks that he was supposed to anoint, Hazael and Jehu, they kind of went on too. We won't go into a lot of detail, but you can see it except for the cross. That's 2 Kings 8 and 2 Kings 9. Hazael, remember, was supposed to be anointed over Aram. So remember, they're not part of God's kingdom. And God is going to use them to try to straighten out Israel, sort of. And that transition was a little different than the prophet transition. Hazael goes in and basically kills his predecessor. And it's kind of interesting. There's more details in that, but that was kind of that transition. And again, Elisha just sends people out of the company of the prophets and tells him, just run over there and anoint the guy. And so Jehu is with a bunch of his buddies, soldiers, army, whatever. And so they decide that basically they make pretty quick order by killing king of Israel, and then they mortally wound the king of Judah in the process in a different deal. And so, boom, then they're in charge. Let's see, I keep forgetting where to point. Okay, I'm gonna cover, this is, the first ones are somewhat random, but interesting. So, the Moab, he had some deal where he was like defeated by Israel, and so he owes tribute every year. So Ahab dies, and so Moab decides that, hey, maybe the deal's off because, you know, son, he's weaker. Now, I highlighted this because when Landon was doing all the kings, remember, each one started was, you know, so-and-so is now the king, and he did worse than all the kings before him. Well, here's a little different. He couldn't keep up with his dad, so he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. It says he did get rid of the Baal stone, but he kind of kept his hedging his bets, as it says down there. So he really didn't clean out everything. He just got rid of the one that was kind of the one that caused the destruction of his parents. So maybe he thought if he got rid of that one, then maybe he could keep all the others. And so Moab decides he's not going to pay the tribute. And so now King Israel is going, oh, he's rebelling against me, and so we should go do something about it. So he gets the king of Judah, who gets the king of Edom, and so they decide that they're going to go trek out and we're going to straighten this problem up. Now, when somebody asks you what route to take on a journey, if it says desert of anything, you probably should rethink. Because in verse 9, it says they set out, they're trucking along, they got all these, you can imagine, you know, they got three kingdoms of armies going here. And so after about 7 days, they have no water for them or their livestock. I love this because this is us. Okay, where in any of those preceding verses did you see anybody stop and pray? Or ask the prophet or ask for any guidance? Okay, so they had this problem. They're going to straighten this dude out. He gets all his buddies and he takes off and now he's out of water. And then he says, Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? So now it's God's fault. And how many times in our own life have we just gone tricking out, gone straight in the world out, there's a problem, and then we go, God, why did you do this? Why? I mean, he's acting like called us here. I mean, like led us here. It's interesting that he says, is there no prophet of the Lord? And then one of the officers, so it's not one of the kings, one of the officers says that Elisha's around and he used to pour water on the hands, meaning servant, he was the helper, the number two dude. And so then Jehoshaphat, what does he say? The Lord, the word of the Lord is with him. I don't even know that there's a preacher in the land. And all of a sudden, a soldier says it's there. And so now he is the dude. I've decided. I know. Somewhat like us too, going, oh yeah, that guy. I love Elisha. This is kind of similar to one of the things that last week, you know, it's kind of like Elisha had an attitude. He's going, why do you involve me? You stomped out here in the desert all by yourself, and now I've got to fix it. And he says, go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. All those things that you got sitting back in your house and in your temple, why don't you go talk to those dudes? Why are you calling me now? And then the king of Israel, the same one that didn't know there was a prophet in the land, by the way, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. Again, God brought him in here to just get him defeated. And then again, Elisha attitude. Basically says, if the king of Judah wasn't here, and out of respect for him, I wouldn't even bother walking over here. And then he says, bring the harpist. Now, we'll see that God kind of spoke to him after the harpist. But can you imagine, you got these three political leaders, and so you finally talk the prophet into coming over here so that he'll try to undo what God has done to them totally without their help. And the first thing he says is, bring me my guitar and I want to practice a little bit. So anyway, so he brings the harpist. And it does say, to me, God was leading at least Elisha. It says that God spoke to him through that, through the harp playing. And the Lord says, I will fill this valley with pools of water. And it says that there's no clouds, there's no storms coming, you know. The weather report, you know, said it was clear, you know, everything's good. And then the water just shows up. Now, when you get home, you can read they were victorious. And I didn't go further than this because it's got a bunch of weird twists in it too. But anyway, they did win, and it would. That's kind of another for another day because it had some different twists. This one I just threw in here doesn't tie to any of them, just because I like it. The company of the prophets. I love these guys. Wish there was more about them because I just imagine this club that's wandering around by whatever prophets there. It says, we don't have a place big enough to go meet. So they decide they're going to build like a brush arbor. They're going to put some poles up and stuff so they don't have to sit in the sun. And so one of the guys is out, you know, cutting a tree down, and he's near the Jordan, and the axe head comes off and goes splashing into the water. and this is just me. I don't expect y'all to see it the same way. He cries out it was borrowed. You know, that's so different than our culture today. If that happened today, it would be, Steve, why did you give me a defective axe? And so Elijah, of course, feeling the man's concern about a borrowed tool, goes out, cuts a stick, throws it in there, and the axe head floats. So the man reaches out and takes the axe head. Like I said, I don't expect it to speak to everybody the way it did me. But you know, that it's like when we borrow something, we need to be responsible. That's what it's telling me. But even when we're not, God cares for us, and He provides a way. Okay, the next three little things are tied together because it's interesting that they're similar to both episodes in Elijah's ministry and also in the New Testament. The first one is, I call it sustenance, the Elisha turns a small amount of oil into, and we're going to look at that scripture, Elijah, the meal, and then Jesus turning the water into wine. So there was a wife of the company of the prophets, and the husband died. The member of the club. And so they have some debt, and the creditor is getting ready to enslave them. And so your servant has nothing at all except a small jar of olive oil. So Elijah says, go out and get every bucket you can find in the community. Everything you can fill up with something, fill it up. And then they go inside, shut the doors, and you start filling the jars with olive oil. And it's interesting that God provides for our needs and no more than we need. Because when they said there are no jars left, the oil stopped flowing. And then the prophet said, go sell the oil, pay off your debts, keep the rest to live on. The next one, resurrection. Elisha brought the son back to life, resurrection of the widow's son from Elijah, and then Jesus, the daughter of the ruler. There was one thing, the last thing there, all preceded by prayer. When each time we see this, that there's a resurrection, the prophet or Christ, preceded by prayer. And the relationship that Elijah had, okay, this it says well-to-do woman urged him to stay for a meal. And apparently it was on the circuit that the prophet made, I guess with the company. And so said, he comes here a lot, let's just fix him a room up on the roof. And so he does. And so he sees that she's troubled and says, what can I do for you? And she has no child. And so he says, this time next year you will hold a son in your arm. And of course she's going, this can't happen. But we see in verse 17 that in about a year she gave birth. And here's the kind of resurrection part. It says the child grew and one day was out with his father with the reaper. So I'm guessing that he's, you know, at least teenage. And he says, my head, and he falls down dead. And so the mother takes him up to the prophet's room and searches him out. And she says, get a donkey and a servant, and I'm going to go to the prophet. It's kind of interesting that the husband, who probably didn't get the whole thing, said, why call him today? It's not a new moon or a Sabbath. So I don't know where his head was, but anyway. The mom knew what she was doing. And so she takes off and goes to the prophet. And the prophet sends his servant, Gehazi, I guess, that's his name, and he sends him to go with his staff to go just lay it on him, and he's gonna resurrect. Well, it didn't work. We're gonna find it. You would find out later if you read the rest of Naaman's story that I left out last time, the ending, you'd see that Gehazi really wasn't into the deal either. And some bad stuff happens to him. So anyway, it didn't work. So, you know, Elijah's going, okay, I gotta do everything myself, so I'm gonna go on. And so he goes up to the room, basically lays prostrate on the child, and then it says down here, the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. And then he calls the mother and says, take your son. Last one of these three grouping is the feeding. There's actually two short passages real quick together where there's a poison stew, and we'll look at that scripture, and then he turns a few crumbs into to feed 100 people. And then compare that to Jesus feeding the thousands. So first of all, there's a famine in the region. And so they got a pot of stew going. And then it says one of them went into the fields to gather herbs. I don't know, you know, whether maybe it wasn't spicy enough. I don't know what the tie is. And he puts the stuff in the stew. And then they say it has the taste of death. So whatever he put in the stew made it really yucky. Or maybe it was already soured, I don't know, because there was a famine, so food quality probably wasn't too good. And it just says Elijah put some flour in it and served it to eat, and nobody was harmed, and it was fine. And then the last, just a few verses, three verses, it's a man with 20 loaves of barley, and it says, how can I set this before 100 men? So we know there was 100. And similar to the other feeding miracles, you know, it's like pass it out, there'll be plenty, and there'll be stuff left over. So it's interesting that these tie-ins with Christ as we see the prophet. Then the last part is just kind of interesting, actually, the very end. I'll skip through the first part pretty good, quickly. But apparently Elisha, that wording of verse 14 is really weird. Now Elijah had been suffering from illness from which he died, but then they're going to tell you this story. So he was, whoever translated this, I don't know, because I had to read it 2 or 3 times to say, is that really what it says? But anyway, he's dying, let's say. And so the king of Israel comes to him, and he's worried about a battle. So this time, at least, he's worried about a battle and then calls on the prophet. So he learned something. And it's interesting. The prophet says, open the window and shoot an arrow out. And so he does what he says. And he says, so you'll completely destroy the Arameans at wherever. And then he says, take some arrows and strike the ground. Now, there's a little, I don't know whether there was some tradition about how many times you're supposed to strike the ground, but this is kind of like, you know, if I was this king at the end of this, I'd be going, wait a minute, you didn't tell me what the rules of this game were. Because it says he struck the ground 3 times and stopped. I don't know. Maybe, you know, if there's a tradition, you strike it 7 times. I have no idea. But it's kind of weird. It says, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have defeated them and completed the story. Now you only defeat it 3 times. All of that to get to this verse. After this, Elijah dies and they bury him. And I put all this last part in here just because I just thought it was neat. So the Israelites, somebody died and they're going to bury him. And then, oh no, the bad guys come. We got to get out of here in a hurry. So they throw the body into Elisha's grave. It says it touched the bones and he got up, resurrected the dead guy. Pretty good prophet. Healing folks after he's dead. And just kind of to try to tie a lot of these random things up for us today. It's interesting that God used all of these issues, all the bad stuff, to reveal himself. And in our own lives, God doesn't poof all the problems away. So in the midst of our problems, if we can get our act together while we're suffering, we should try to seek what God's trying to reveal to us. Because it's clearly in all the good and the bad things that we study from the prophets that God was trying to do good. He was trying to reveal himself. And to steal out of our study of Romans, and we know that all things God works for good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. I saw something, I can't remember who's forward stuff, because I never forward stuff, probably Michelle or somebody that's on Facebook, because I don't have that many. I mainly look at grandkids' pictures. But somebody posted an article that said, make it count. And usually I click on those things, read the first two lines, and okay, next. But I actually read that article. And it was talking about another view of this verse. Was no matter how hard we're hurting or how broken we get, that maybe a view should be, God, make it count. Because God doesn't always heal us. He doesn't always make the hurt go away. But I thought that one article was neat. Our prayer really should be, make it count. God does, and we don't talk about this a lot because we've all kind of come from some rule-based stuff. And we don't talk much about keeping God's commandments. But it's clear from the Elisha verses and chapters that God expects us to follow him. And especially if we're going to do like the kings and boldly go to him to ask for him to bail us out of our problems. And one of the other things that struck me this week, I don't know where these things come from, but it was something we talked about in Bible study today in Romans, because you're talking about laws and rules and faith and all kinds of stuff. I think at least in my background, I was given poorer examples. Like that God saves you and you're supposed to be this perfect being, like this person over here that doesn't exist. The New Testament tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we often walk out of church going, I sinned, I did this wrong, I wish I'd done this different. And we feel, you know, like unsaved. But it struck me this week, reading through these verses and all these Elijah stories, including the ones I didn't include, that we maybe have pushed at Sunday school the wrong example. If you look at David sinned by act I mean, he just did stuff that's like not supposed to do. He sinned by omission. There were probably more times than sinned by act that he should have gone and fixed something following God's rules. And he just sat there and just kind of, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to fix it today. And that's us. I mean, we are there every day. But we find in Acts that it says that it is a man after God's own heart. And I think that's where we need to dwell. We're not going to be perfect. So whoever, you know, and I've heard this many times, you know, it's supposed to, you know, they don't say you're perfect because that'd be contrary to Scripture, but they imply that it's supposed to be perfection. It ain't going to happen. But we are supposed to be in a relationship with God. We're supposed to seek God. We're supposed to try to follow God as we stumble down our road. And in John it says, "Verily I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have done. They will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever they ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified." So when we're praying for our cure so that the Son may be glorified, "You may ask anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, I will ask the Father. He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." We should be in constant prayer that God strengthen that Spirit that he has placed inside of us. Those who trust in God are to live by faith and not by sight. Sometimes we just don't know which way to go, even after prayer. But we're just supposed to seek God and keep seeking God. And when we fall down, keep seeking God. And when we crawl to the next problem, keep seeking God. We're to pray for God's help, and we're to seek God's guidance, just like the prophet Elijah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we pray even this next week, Lord, as you send people in our past, that we will be your light to them, Lord. And then as we stumble this next week and fall down, that we remember your love and that you care for us. Amen.